Welcome to this week's presentation of Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Please join us for the next half hour for what we pray will be an edifying time of thoughtful discussion and helpful dialogue on contemporary issues involving the precious truth of God's Word. Your hosts today are Pastors Ken Billings and Tim Goad.
Well, Happy New Year to everyone. We are
Happy
in a new year.
Year.
This
Happy
is the first year. Broadcast of Truth Matters since the Christmas break. For those who have been listening to us faithfully, we want to thank you. But at the same time, we want to issue our apologies if you've heard repetition over the last few weeks.
Right.
We have been traveling, enjoying time with family and friends, and enjoying the Christmas season. And now we're back to business.
Yeah, this is our first new broadcast in, what, about 4 weeks?
Yes.
Yeah. It's good to be back in San Antonio.
Yep.
Beautiful San Antonio.
Beautiful, sunny San Antonio.
There you go.
Yep. Of course, when this is broadcast, it may be raining outside and drizzling, and, who can say. But we are studying the 9 marks of a healthy church. That
right.
is, of course, a book written by Pastor Mark Dever of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. I want to give him all due credit where credit mm-hmm. is due. And we are on the 5th of the 9 marks, which is evangelism. So we're here today to talk about evangelism. Let me just read this introduction that comes from his notes just to get us all on the same page. Mark Dever writes, he says, "Ever since the inception of the Billy Graham Crusades in the 50s, the rise of the ecumenical movement, and the proliferation of parachurch groups, evangelism has come to mean different things to different people. To some, evangelism means inviting people to a church service or a crusade where they're urged to walk an aisle and pray a prayer. Indeed, many can scarcely imagine genuine conversions happening otherwise. To others, evangelism is much less a monologue and invitation than it is a dialogue and conversation. The thought of a speaker imposing his own seemingly speculative views on a helplessly captive audience is too much for some broad spirits to bear. For others, evangelism has become equated with initiating conversations with strangers, sharing gospel tracts, praying a prayer, and sometimes even downplaying the importance of theological development. Waiting for unbelievers to observe something different in Christians is perceived in some quarters as naive and even lazy. Still others leave evangelism to the pros, pastors, seminary professors, youth leaders, and the like. After all, if evangelism is so important, who am I to try it? So, what do you think? Are each of these methods as good as the others? Are they equally innocuous? Or might there be dangers lurking under the surface of any or all? And what exactly are we doing when we evangelize anyway? In other words, what are the essential components without which we have not evangelized? How do we define evangelistic success, prayers prayed, commitments made, aisles walked, compassion gifts distributed perhaps? And once we have the answers to those questions, how do we actually go about evangelism, and what should our motives be? Let's add some knowledge to our zeal. And to that, I would say a hearty amen.
Yes. Yeah, it's very interesting because most Christians, if you've been in the faith for any amount of time in a church, you're familiar with the Great Commission.
Right.
And we know that we are one of the characteristics of a Christian is that we evangelize.
Right, right.
But I guess that many people are mistaken, and perhaps even in good churches don't know exactly what we mean by evangelize. And
right.
What you just read has a lot of different possibilities of what some people think it is.
Mm-hmm.
From simply, here, I'm going to give a tract out.
Right.
I'm going to go walk some streets and hand out a tract. So that must be evangelizing.
Right.
Or I'm going to go to a crusade or invite my grandparents.
Right.
Is that evangelizing? So I think that is
right.
something we need to know, because it is a mark of a healthy church.
Right.
And so we need to figure out what this is or isn't.
Exactly. And, Ken, you could probably speak to this. Mark Dever points out, he says, is evangelism success determined by the number of prayers that have been prayed, the commitments that were made, the aisles walked, how much compassion they show for one another, et cetera, et cetera? What's wrong with these views, really, when it comes to using these things as a litmus test for if evangelism has actually occurred?
Well, I think that the operative word is pragmatism, and the definition of pragmatism is doing what works to get the desired goal or desired results.
Right.
And, you know, I think that we have to be very careful with pragmatism, because so many churches are using pragmatic methods in order to get or attract the largest audience. And, of course, in the area of evangelism, pragmatism is used in order to get decisions.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be very careful there. I will add, though, that just so and nobody will be thinking that we are somehow criticizing the influence of Billy Graham. Billy Graham has had great influence, and again, we may not agree with some of the methodologies that have come out of his crusades, and I've been to one of his crusades. I think you have too. I remember you sharing that with us earlier. But at any rate, I'm thankful at the very least for the influence that he has had, and I'm sure many have been genuinely converted
of course
his ministry.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So I just wanted to add that.
Yeah, so we're not saying anything negative, really, against any of these practices, really, except for the pragmatic emphasis on these things. I mean, sure, we invite sinners to come to Christ. We spread the gospel indiscriminately, you know, but there's much more to true evangelism than the things that we've mentioned.
And another thing that we need to add, and we'll probably talk about this at another time, but success does not mean evangelism is being done correctly.
Right.
I mean, we live in a world where if you do something and it has success, then you must have done it right, and there's some truth to that in many things that we do.
Right.
But I think we could talk about this more later, but what God is concerned about more is faithfulness than mm-hmm. success.
Right.
We do what we're supposed to do, and we leave the results to God. You know, I watered, Apollos planted, I watered, but God is the one that gives the increase. It's
right.
God that gives the success. I always think of Noah when mm-hmm. I consider success and evangelism, and
right.
he spent 120 years telling the world of the impending destruction.
Right.
And no one listened, except
right.
his family. But as far
right.
as the New Testament is concerned, in Peter, he's called the preacher of righteousness.
Right.
And I think when all is said and done, at the end of the day, we want to be called preachers of righteousness or men of righteousness as opposed to successful men.
Right.
Now, when they go together, that's wonderful.
Right.
A successful preacher of righteousness. But we want to be faithful more than simply successful.
Exactly. And, you know, you having said that actually reminds me of Isaiah. You know, when Isaiah was commissioned
mm-hmm.
and he appeared before the Lord, and the Lord said, whom shall I send and who will go for us?
Right.
Isaiah said, here I am, send me. You know, and what did God tell him? He said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. Isaiah was sent on a hopeless mission, basically.
Right.
And yet he was faithful in carrying out that mission because of what you just said. He wanted to be known as a preacher of righteousness.
Yeah, and I think that, again, the operative word is obedience, and I think we're going to deal with that
mm-hmm.
issue.
Yep.
Mean, evangelism is a matter of obedience, not necessarily duty. I remember one preacher telling me that had we not gone to Mexico as missionaries, people would not have been saved.
Right.
And that always bothered me because I thought then it's just a matter of duty rather than obedience.
Right.
And again, that's where that word comes in, biblical evangelism. I don't know if the book entitles this mark biblical evangelism.
Right.
What is biblical evangelism?
Right.
But that's what we're talking about.
Exactly. Well, let's begin our discussion, of course, as we often do, by discussing what evangelism is not.
Right.
And the first point that Mark Deber points out in this book is that evangelism is not an imposition. He actually says, labels this particular paragraph, the impossibility of imposition. He says many people equate evangelism with imposition, someone imposing their religious views on another person as a ploy for power or control. But this idea is mistaken.
I think the reason that this idea is mistaken is because most people, if you talk to just some regular guy on the street, rather regular gal on the street, in their mind, all religions are the same.
Right.
There's good things and bad things about some, but they're all going to get you to the same place eventually.
Right.
So if I come up to someone and say, listen, Christianity is the truth, what you believe or don't believe is false, in their mind, I'm simply proselytizing. I'm just trying to convince you to switch religions because they're all the same. But we don't believe that. We're not trying to say switch religions.
No.
We're saying that this Christianity is the only truth.
Right.
And so for many people, evangelism is simply just proselytizing, trying to get somebody to switch from being a Muslim to being a Christian, or from being a Jew to being a Christian, etc.
It's a recruiting effort,
yes,
in a lot of people's minds. You know, getting them, trying to get them to switch teams, as it were.
But I think the problem is many Christians think that way.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
It's not that the person I'm trying to evangelize thinks that way. It's a Christian's mindset is, oh, they're a Muslim, so I got to try to convince them to become Christians,
right,
as opposed to point out their sin so that they would believe in Christ for salvation.
Right.
I got to convince them to switch from being a fan of one team to being a fan of the other.
Exactly.
As you know, switching sports allegiances.
Exactly. And if they become a Christian, they will have moved from an inferior religious system to,
right,
a superior religious system.
Right.
You know, it's the better one.
Like going from being a Laker fan to a Spurs fan, which is a moving up in the world. You know, it's a better thing. But it's not what we're talking about when it comes to evangelism.
Yeah, it's like being a 49ers fan.
That's
becoming
a wonderful thing.
A Cowboys fan.
No, see, that's we're going the wrong way with that.
Okay.
One.
Okay, well, you've lost our 90% of our listenership.
Go Spurs! I've won them back.
Okay, good. Anyway, Pastor Ken, why don't you read that first substatement that he makes there, because it speaks to what Kenny was actually
exactly
saying there.
It gives us once again the difference between what is subjective and what is objective.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Mark Dever writes, to equate evangelism with imposition implies that Christianity is only subjectively true. Mm. True and binding for me, but not for others. Christianity is not man's subjective opinion. It is God's objective truth, regardless of our subjective opinion.
Right.
Should we explain the difference between a subjective and objective truth?
Yeah.
Why don't you do that?
Yeah. All truth. If you were here at the very beginning of Truth Matters, we actually did,
right,
a whole series, and you can find it on our website, www.sermonaudio.com/freegracebaptist. You can go on there and find the series on what is truth.
Right.
And one of the things that we pointed out, and one of the things that I point out most often about the truth, is that contrary to popular belief, truth is not relative. Truth is not subjective. Now, what does that mean? It means that it's not open to the whims and interpretations that you might apply to it. Truth is objective. In other words, real truth is not subject to your own feelings, your own interpretations. I mean, the truth is the truth is the truth.
Right.
The truth is not, well, what's good for you is good for you, but I believe something different, and that's good for me.
Right. That's so. And it's also, it goes, in many people's minds, it goes into the experiment or the experiential.
Right.
It's true because I've experienced it as true, rather than thus says the Lord. This is what God says, and that makes it true, much more than what I have experienced, and based upon that experience, I think it's true. No. If it's not according to God's word, then we have to throw it out.
Well, a perfect example is that bumper sticker that we always talk about. You know, there's a bumper sticker that a lot of people have on their cars. You can buy it at any Christian bookstore. It says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, what settles it is not whether you believe it or not.
Right.
I mean, the bumper sticker would be much more correct in terms of the objectivity of truth if it said, God said it, that settles it. I mean, mm-hmm. You're adding a subjective slant to it when you say God said it, I believe it, and that settles it.
I think it's even better, not better than that, but God said it, that settles it, therefore I believe it.
Exactly, exactly. Yep.
Thank you.
He makes another statement there. To equate evangelism with imposition implies that Christians are able to convert people themselves, which is entirely false. In fact, of all the religions in the world, Christianity is the one least amenable to such imposition because of its theology of,
right,
conversion. And we've talked about that.
Well, our whole point is that conversion is an internal work of the Spirit.
Right.
And it's not, if you become, say, again, I don't know too much about becoming a Jew, but there are certain physical requirements you have to go through, or maybe becoming a Muslim or becoming any sort of other religion,
right,
you go through some steps to be initiated into, quote-unquote, their truth.
Exactly.
But Christianity has none of that.
Right.
You have to believe.
Exactly.
It's all internal. There's no, you don't have to get your hair cut. You don't have to, you know, remove the tattoo from your arm or whatever. It's a system of faith. It's a system of internal things as opposed to simply external acts that you would perform.
Pastor Ken, I want you to clarify something that he just said, because I think it's very important here. He said that Christianity is not a religion that you must take an initiatory right to become a member of. He said all you have to do is believe. Now, that is something you must do in order to become a member of the Christian family. But is it really something that you have to do? Or in the light of what we've talked about thus far in our studies of Calvinism and our understanding of how conversion happens, even believing is not something that you can do, right?
That is correct. True. And again, unless there is a regenerating work of the Spirit by which faith is given as a gift, no one would believe. In fact, Mark Dever has in his third bullet here this phrase or this sentence: humanity is so entrenched in sin that unless God's Spirit does the converting work himself, none of us would ever repent and believe. There it is.
Yeah, well, and then he ties that with a nice little bow. Therefore, Christianity is actually unique among world religions for the impossibility of imposing its belief structure on others. Only God convinces people to repent and believe.
I think we've answered the question.
Yeah. I mean, you know, evangelism is not the imposition of our religion on people who don't subscribe to our religion.
It's not just substituting one truth for another, basically.
No, it's not. And, you know, you can get, you know, very confused if you use that sort of mindset to approach Christianity and what it is. If you are out there trying to get someone, like you said, to convert from Islam to Christianity because you feel Christianity is the better choice, then you've missed the point altogether. You desire someone to commit from convert from Islam to Christianity because Islam is not the truth and Christianity is the truth. Right. And we'll say that about Buddhism. We'll say that about Taoism. We'll say that about Rosicrucianism. We'll say that about that's your favorite word.
Yeah.
We'll say that about any other religion that is not built upon the tenets of the faith of Christianity.
We say that to every person, regardless of the religion. They could have been born in a Christian family and claim to be a Christian.
Right.
But if they're not a Christian, we still have to. The gospel is for all.
Exactly.
You must believe in Jesus Christ.
Exactly.
And as your Lord and Savior, and that's it. And
right.
That's the.
And you will not believe unless God does a work in your
right.
heart to bring about that belief. So, well, the second point here is the subjectivity of personal testimony.
The second point of what evangelism is not.
Yes, yes. And the first was the impossibility of imposition, and the second is the subjectivity of personal testimony. Pastor Ken, why don't you read that little subpoint there?
Many share their testimony in a way that merely tells others of the benefits that have attended their conversion. This is not evangelism and will lead to a typical good-for-you response.
Right. It's kind of funny in a non-funny sort of way, but I've been in many churches where testimonies are used as an evangelistic tool. And that's a noble sentiment, don't get me wrong.
Right.
And I've heard many moving testimonies, many moving stories about how God has led people out of this life and into, you know, the life of a Christian. But really, Mark Dever kind of hits the nail on the head. Testimonies are not evangelism. Why not?
Well, as he mentions, you could tell someone, this is what's happened to me. I was like this, this bad. But then I believed, and now I'm better.
Right.
Somebody could say, well, that's as he's just said, that's good for you. I'm glad it worked out for you.
Right, right.
And I unless that personal testimony is connected specifically to gospel truths as opposed to a story, I don't think that testimony will be very effective
right.
at all. There needs to be. I mean, I don't want to say you can't share your conversion, what God has done. We always say, you know, if you don't know what to tell someone, at least tell them what God has done for you.
Right.
But you still got to be able to connect it to some gospel objective truths from the Word of God, as opposed to, I was a drug addict and now I'm not.
Right.
Because there are many people in the world who are not Christians who can undergo great changes.
Right.
I mean, you cannot be a Christian and kick the habit of drugs because of some program or willpower.
Right.
And so they might equate that as being just as good as Christianity.
Yep. That's right.
But again, on the other hand, personal testimonies, as you just mentioned, can become effective. In fact, my own conversion is surely it's based on and given God gets all of the glory, but there were two individuals in my life, one my wife, and then another as a young girl that was attending the same junior college who actually gave me her testimony, and it was something through what she said was very, very quickening to me. She said, "This is not a coincidence, Ken. God is calling you unto himself." Because I responded, "Boy, this is strange. Mm. 2 days in a row, someone has cared about whether I go to heaven or hell."
Right.
And so her testimony was a quickening experience in my life because I really believed right then and there that God was calling me unto himself.
Yep, and I think that's the point Mark Dever makes here. In the final little sub-bullet there, personal testimonies must communicate the claim of the gospel on the lives of the listeners if evangelism is to happen through them.
There you go.
That was what I was just saying, that if all you're doing is telling a story about a change in your life and without connecting that to the sovereignty of God, the holiness of God, the Spirit of God moving, and then talking about the providence of God and so on and so forth, and if all it is simply a story of how I kicked a habit, then somebody could just say, "Well, that's good for you. I'm glad that worked out for you." And that's not evangelism. There has to be connection to the gospel made.
Exactly. And that's why we always say that salvation is not simply the turning over of a new leaf.
Right.
It's not a resolution. People are making New Year's resolutions, you know, and there's no doubt people who are making resolutions to follow Christ. That's not the right approach, you know. And so, but anyway, these personal testimonies must communicate the gospel in some way if they're to be effective. So again, we're not saying that testimonies cannot be effective. We're just saying that some testimonies are not effective in communicating the truth of the gospel.
Right.
So.
And Paul was a master, and we surely can't get into his conversion testimonies, but Paul was a master to use his testimony and to communicate gospel truth through them.
And to point people to Christ and Christ alone.
Yeah, because a personal testimony could often be a sign of pride. Hey, check out what's happened to me. Look at what I did this, I, as opposed to saying Christ changed my life.
Exactly.
But it could become you could start using the word I a lot in your testimony, and then it becomes ineffective.
Exactly. Well, looks like we have a minute left.
What can we do in 1 minute?
Well, we can invite people to come to Free Grace Baptist Church, 1801 Thorane Boulevard, San Antonio, Texas. And we can invite you to keep on listening here to Truth Matters. 6:30 a.m. or a.m. 6:30.
On the radio station, a.m. 6:30 at 11:30 in the morning.
Wow, that's a lot of numbers. But continue listening.
Well, if you're listening right now, just listen to the exact same time in 1 week.
Yeah, 11:30 every Saturday, a.m. 6:30, KSLR, Free Grace Baptist Church presents Truth Matters. We'll see you next week for another rousing episode.
Have we left them in the cliffhanger? Is that what we've done?
Probably.
All right.
Maybe. But we'll continue our discussion on these 9 marks of a healthy church in our next discussion. See you guys.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Free Grace Baptist Church is located at 1801 Thorane Boulevard. Meeting times each Lord's Day are 9:45 a.m., 11 a.m., and 1:30 p.m. Our weekly prayer meetings are held each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. If you would like to visit on the web, you can find us at freegracebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening, and may God continue to richly bless you through the faithful study of His Word.